Well, let's take our Bibles to Nehemiah, would you please? We're going to back. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, Nehemiah, remember a few weeks ago, I can't even remember yesterday, but a few weeks ago we began in the book of Nehemiah, going through in the month of June, talking about serving. That's our theme for the month of June. This is our last Sunday in the month of June. We're going to start a new series in July, and each month we've had a theme for the month. And I hope that's helped and encouraged you by way of our memory verses that go along with it, but also studying these topics of the Bible and just different things, and looking at this month of service and how to serve. And now again, I say this, but most of you in here are so good at serving. You just have a servant's heart. You really do. And I hardly have to ask you to do anything because you just see a need and you take the lead and you just get it done. And I'm so thankful for that. And that's what's going to build a church. You can't build a church on just two people doing all the work. You just can't. The church will begin to slowly just implode and crumble really to the ground. You've got to have a group of people and really the whole entire church coming together, working together. You say, well, Brother Tim, I'm not real familiar. I just started coming, or I'm not really plugged in really here. Well, we'd like to get you plugged in. We need your help. We want you to serve in some capacity. And so just thinking about and praying about, Lord, how can I serve or what can I do? Now, if you're there in Nehemiah, go to chapter 2, please. And chapter 2, I'll try to stay here, not move around too much. I keep forgetting about that. Nehemiah 2, and we're going to continue as we began a couple weeks ago looking at how that there was a need that needed to be met. Now, remember, Nehemiah comes and his brothers come back from a little bit of a survey trip or kind of a vacation time, and they go back to see mom and dad, grandma, grandpa back in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah says, hey, brothers, how did everything go? Pretty good. You know, it's like guys, you know, with girls. Girls go, well, how'd it go? What'd they say? And guys go, it was good. No, the girls want details. You know, recently we heard about some friends of ours having, they were going through some trouble. I mean, some just, you know, some issues and things. And I was talking with him and my wife goes, well, how'd it go? What'd they say? I said, oh, no, they're doing good. She said, no, what'd they say? What did he say? I said, well, I couldn't even remember what he said because we don't even listen, you know. But they want details. And so Nehemiah says, brothers, what happened? What's going on? How'd it go? Oh, went well. Oh, by the way, the city's burnt. Walls are broken down. Gates are burned with fire. People are literally being persecuted and tortured. And he sat down and he wept. Remember in chapter 1, he just wept. He said, boy, something's got to be done about this here. And I'm going to do something about it. I don't care who follows me. I don't care who doesn't. I don't care who criticizes me. We're going to do what God wants to do. I don't care that my friends are shacking up. We're not going to do that. I don't care that they're spending all their money and time on things that don't matter. We're not going to do that. Now, we're going to do what God wants us to do. Now, think about that. As we continue now, let me see here which ones I want to read. I wanted to read all of chapter 2, but it's a little lengthy. They continue, they get back there. Go to verse 17, if you will. Chapter 2, verse 17, for sake of a time here. Notice, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we're in. You see the distress that we're in. Notice that. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, underline that word. Come, let us build up. Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. They said, let us rise up and build. Now notice what it says. Nehemiah says, come, let us build. And then the people responded, hey, let's rise up and build. Let's do this. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Notice verse 19, though. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, now remember, the Ammonites were supposed to be done away with, but the children of Israel disobeyed. Geshem, the Arabian, there's another group of people, heard it. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? I said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we as servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. So you see the first, I have point one in this, the solution here to meet the need. And then we get into and seeing he begins to show the people what's needed to be done to meet the need. And when they come with a solution, notice that under this point, there is an opposition to the need. Now, again, I said this, But if you want any opposition in your life, just start serving the Lord. I mean, people don't bother you when you're trying to make money. They start to criticize you when you're trying to raise your kids in the church, or you're trying to have a good marriage in the Lord. They criticize you for that. Or you're trying to be a good grandpa, good grandma to your grandkids, serving the Lord, taking care of them. And we see the opposition that comes. These two men in particular, Sanballat and Tobiah, said, listen. I mean, what are you guys trying to do here? Build? I mean, look at this. Later on, we'll read this, but they said, look at the craftsmanship there. If a fox goes up on that wall, it'll fall over. I mean, they don't even know what they're doing. I laugh at this because Christians, especially, are notorious for trying to build things and not doing it the right way. Okay, they don't get a permit, they don't get approved, they get volunteer help in the church to come and hang the sheetrock and lay the flooring. Praise the Lord, we got people that do that, but usually it's very shoddy work, okay? It's not very good. And I laugh at that when they said that. But really, they come and look at it and go, well, look at the craftsmanship there. I mean, look what's going on here. Look at what they're doing. They're wasting their time. But they were noticed steadfast through the opposition. They're steadfast. They said, well, I see a need, I'm just going to serve, and I don't care what happens. I heard the story of a little girl, little 4-year-old Susie. And she saw her mama was sick in bed. And she came, Mama, do you need anything? I want to take care of you. She said, oh, I'm okay, honey. She said, well, Mama, let me go get you some hot tea. Mama said, well, be careful, honey. I don't want you to burn yourself. Be very careful about that. And just do what you can, okay? And she said, okay, Mama. She goes into the kitchen, a lot of banging, rattling around. Finally, the little girl, after about 5 minutes, comes back. She has a little saucer with a teacup and has a tea bag in it. And she said, boy, honey, thank you so much. She said, oh, Mama, I just want to serve you. I just want to be a blessing if I can. She said, thank you so much. I'm surprised at how quickly you got the tea and you didn't hurt yourself, right? She said, oh, no, Mama. See, Mama, I couldn't reach the sink, but don't worry, I made sure the toilet water was nice and clean for you. So she spit that out quick. You think about it, sometimes you ever feel that way? You're just trying to serve and it's not good enough, okay? I'm just trying to serve, Mama. I'm trying to help you out. It's not good enough. Or you do it the wrong way according to some other people's standards. And again, I want to encourage you, as we looked at a few weeks ago, where our focus is on the Lord, see, He's our standard. The Lord, I'm pleasing Him. Paul tells Timothy, listen, that he may please Him. Him. I'm not concerned about what people. Now, if you have that mentality, you're not concerned with who sees you serving. You're not concerned with, I hope they noticed me do that. I hope they noticed how I did those things. No, somebody may never notice that. There's always going to be opposition to serving the Lord. Our enemies want us to serve self. Remember what Paul says in Romans. Listen, you're going to serve self or you're going to serve God. You're going to serve the flesh or you're going to serve God. And that's the desire of us naturally, is to serve self. I want to be self-gratifying. I want to gratify myself. There's another word that's come up recently. Self-validation. We want to be validated all the time through social media and other things. Validation. I want people to acknowledge me, pat me on the back, and say I'm doing a great job. I read this, that there's only about a 10% finish in the Navy SEAL program. You ever followed that or looked at that? Navy SEALs, they go through it's called BUDS, B-U-D-S program. Only 10% of all those men that started actually finish. And if you see, they have a little bell, you run up and you ring the bell, you know, you finish the course. It's the most grueling, intense, they torture you, they spray water in your face, they put you in the sand for about 6 days, they do all these things. But 10% actually finish. What are the percentages of church members, I think about, that actually finish? I mean, how many people that used to be here or you grew up with in church are no longer in church, are no longer around, they flake out? There's only a 10% chance with the Navy SEALs. It's probably much worse among Christians. And you think now today, we have to serve and look for opportunities. Say, God, I want to serve. Now let me keep going here. Notice the determination. Go to chapter 4 with me here. We'll jump around a little bit this morning. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6, he says, so built we the wall. Now I like that. Nehemiah, what are you going to do with all the opposition, all the people railing at you and criticizing and throwing rocks at you? I mean, what are you going to do? He says, so we built the wall. We just went ahead and did what God told us to do. We went ahead and just served the Lord. So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together into the half thereof. Notice this, for the people had a mind to work. They have a mind to work. Let's work. Let's get it done. And in church work and in service especially, sometimes it's that dragging, you know. Come on. Come on, get going now. I can't imagine. Some of you dear people in this room, your schedule is so full, I couldn't even imagine what you do. We've got dear people in here. I won't say any names, but dear people in here. They work the graveyard shift. I mean, they work. Some dear people get up at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning and go to work. And you have such a heavy, heavy load on your plate. And yet, you still are faithful to God. Yet, you still serve God. Yet, you still will say, Brother Tim, I want to help. Brother Tim, can I sponsor a camper? Brother Tim, can I be a blessing? Can I come help clean or pull weeds or do something or serve in some? I just thank God for you and commend you. What an amazing thing. Because that's exactly what Nehemiah said. They had a mind to work. Let's work. Let's get it done. Let's do what God wants us to do. I want to serve. And boy, you know this, that joy comes through serving. The determination. They focused in on what needed to be done. A famous violinist, beautiful. I mean, he was one of his top-notch violinists. And he got done with a concert, standing ovation, amazed. He went to the back, and people began to shake his hand, pat him on the back, and try to get his signature and his autograph and all these things. And a little boy came up to him. He said, Sir, I would give everything and anything to play like you play. And the seasoned man thought for a minute, looked back at him, said, Son, that's exactly what I did. That's exactly what I did. He said, I gave everything. I gave all that I had. I gave every ounce of time, every relationship, everything I put aside so I can concentrate and focus on playing that violin and become the top in my class, to become the most professional that I am today. Now think about that. The focus here and determination to finish. I want to focus. I want to do what I'm supposed to do. Notice the progression though. He says we built the wall. We kept going. Jump over to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. 1 Corinthians 15, you know these verses. But he says there in verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, what's he say? Therefore. Now again, anytime the Bible says therefore, you want to back up several verses and find out why he's now saying that. It's there for a reason. Therefore, after what I just said, which is that we have victory in Christ, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And here it is. Paul, I want to be steadfast, I want to serve faithfully, but how? How? Notice, why? How? For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The problem that and reason that most people quit on God is because they feel their labor is in vain, that it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything. No one ever acknowledged it. No one ever said thank you. Right? Nobody cares what I do. That's not true. I'm playing for an audience of one. As I said several weeks back, that famous pianist came and said, well, I don't care about the critics. They all criticize what I have to do. And if I play this note, they'll say I should have played this note. If I do a great job, they say I could have done better. If I do a bad job, they say I could have done better. So he says, I just block all that out and I play for an audience of one, Jesus Christ. That's it. I'm focused. The decision and determination of focus. We sing the song, a very famous hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The history behind that song, as I said earlier, about a song like Amazing Grace, you want to study some of that. But listen to the history behind this very famous hymn you may know. During the 19th century missionary movement, the American Baptist missionaries arrived in the hostile, remote region of northeast India to spread the gospel. Noksang, his wife, and their two children became the first converts in their village. Enraged by the spread of Christianity, the village chief summoned the family and demanded they renounce their faith or face certain execution. Noksang responded with a declaration of faith that forms the core of the song we sing today. He said, I have decided to follow Jesus. True to his threat, the chief ordered the archers to kill Noksang's two sons in front of him. As the boys lay dying, the chief asked if the father would now deny Christ. Refusing, Noksang declared the next verse. Though no one joins me, still I will follow, no turning back. Isn't that amazing? Well, next, the chief ordered the execution of his wife. As the only one left, Noxing stood unwavering and stated the last verse, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back." And with those last words, he was executed and shot through the heart with an arrow himself. Isn't that amazing? That song was taken by others, or that what he said was taken and later put into song, created a poem, later came into a song, and we sing it even today. But you know, we sing these songs and don't even think about it. We think about no turning back, oh, that's a great song. Yeah, Lord, help me to stay steadfast. And it's a man standing watching his two boys die and his wife die, and just in about 10 seconds, he would die too. That's amazing. There was a focus there. This man, Noxing, said, "Listen, I'm determined now. I know the truth. I know the truth. I'm going to focus on what's right. I'm not going to turn back. I'm not going to go back to where and what I used to worship and what I did." Nehemiah said, "We determined to build." Notice they had a mind to work. A mind to work. Again, in chapter 4, verse 6. The mind is very important. See, it starts here in the mind. If you can train your mind to get your mind focused, your body will usually follow. I mean, if you're like me, I get the bright idea up here. I'm going to start running or jogging or working out. And that body will follow. And the next day, the body turns around and says, you ain't doing that no more. Okay, man, you can't even get out of, I can't even move. And I won't even go there. But boy, it's painful. But it starts with the mind, doesn't it? Now, 2 Corinthians 10:5. You don't have to turn there, but you know it. What'd you say? "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ." Notice it's all about that. Yeah, thank you. It's all about the knowledge. Bringing into captivity every what? Thought. It's that whole verse is about the mind. The mind has to be right. The mind has to be there. And if you determine in your head, your mind, "I'm going to serve," you will. You'll work. 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." See, the adversary wants to blind our mind. Now, there's something today called programming. And you've studied this maybe before, but the television, it's telling us a vision. Then they give us the program. It's programming our minds. I heard one man say this. He said, "Listen, if we give these kids pictures and images of everything, it leaves no room for imagination. They don't have any imagination today." And it just deadens that mind of our generation, but that's exactly what's happening. The devil wants to, our adversary wants to program our mind to think, well, that's how it's always been. I'm surprised at how many young people, they do no research, no study. They don't look at our history. They don't study anything anymore. And researching and studying these great men and women of the faith, and going back and looking at some of these hymns and doing research on these hymns, and going back and looking at what these people went through and what they did. Listen, it's the mind. He says they're focused on that. Can I encourage you with this? To exercise your mind, to get your brain to be a little bit healthier. If you're like me, it's called doom scrolling. You ever do that? You just doom scroll. Negative. I could never be like that. Boy, they got all these things together. We were chuckling the other day, but we saw this family. I mean, they looked like Ken and Barbie. Okay, I mean, they looked like Ken and Barbie. And their kids were sitting in the front, all just, their hair's perfect, and all the girls have this brand new dress. And we're going, man, that's so beautiful. Come to find out what happened. They're divorced. You know, they split up. There's all kinds of problems going on. And you're going, hang on a second. But that's what they want. We get our brains back, our minds back on the Word of God. Oh, I'll tell you something. This book right here, cleanse your palate, if I can say. Boy, it'll cleanse your palate. It'll get your brain back. So notice he says a mind to work. Notice also, though, they set a watch. They set a watch. He said, "We're going to set a watch, fellas. We're going to set a watch." Notice verse number 9 there, Nehemiah 4, verse 9. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." Now, later we'll read this, but remember what they did? They had a trowel in one hand and a what in the other? A sword, a dagger. That's a great picture. Great Charles Spurgeon put out a paper, a weekly or a quarterly paper. I can't recall what it was, but he called it the sword and trowel. We're defending, we're fighting, but we're also what? Building. See, people get stuck on fighting. Oh, fight, 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 fight. We got to fight, fight. Well, hang on, you're not building over here. You're not reaching souls for Christ. You're not sharing the gospel with people. You're not building your family. You're not strengthening your marriage. You're not building up your kids. You're not helping your own spiritual. See, there's a building with the trowel over here, but we're also keeping a watch. You know, there's old Sanballat over there trying to get up on the wall here. There's that dirty video over there. Ah, stay away from that. There's that person at work that's trying to get me to, no, get away from that. That's there. But also what? I'm building. I'm staying faithful to God. I'm focused on that. Notice the defense. He says, we put on the whole armor of God. I said this again last week as we studied that great passage out of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and how Paul says to my son, the encouragement of a father, spiritual father to a son. What's he say though? He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. But the word there, warreth, means a warring. It is a current state of war. You're not, I used to war, past tense. I will war in the future. No, you're warring. Warreth. You're currently warring. You're in a battle. And if you don't think you're in a battle, you got your head in the sand. Okay. If you don't think you're battling an enemy today, you're drinking the bathwater. It's not going to help you. Okay. It's going to make you sick. You say, listen, I understand I'm in a real spiritual war. And I said, if you're going to serve, you're going to realize that very quickly. Very quickly. There's a defense. There's a defense. There's an article put out, and a man was interviewed, and he had the job of putting a sign up that said caution and put up a safety rope across a bridge every night at 10 p.m. He put a caution sign up and put a rope across the bridge. And a fellow asked him in this article, said, no one crosses this bridge at night. No one drives this way. It's out in the country. Nobody cares. No one will ever cross this bridge at night. It was a bridge that had no railings on either side, and so you crossed it very carefully. It was an old country bridge. But his duty and job by the village or by the town, he was employed to put a caution sign and a rope. Somebody said, why do you do it? Nobody comes this way. No, why would you waste your time? And he said, listen, the chances may be slim, but never zero. The chances may be slim, but listen, never zero. Isn't that true? Somebody might come by, and if I didn't do my job, I'd be in trouble. Some weary wanderer may come by at night, although it rarely ever happens, but the chances, Lotus, are never zero. Never zero. Put a defense up. Listen, nah, that'll never happen to me. Can I tell you how many times somebody sat in my office, said, that'll never happen to me. She would never do that. He would never do that. Chances are never zero. We're working. We're hoping and praying our kids will grow up and do the will of God for their lives. But will they? Not guaranteed. Why do you keep doing this? Why do you keep seeking the Lord? Well, because I want to. I want to be faithful. He said, set a watch. Hey, Nehemiah, they're not really bothering us today. Don't worry. Guys, don't bring your sword and dagger today. We're good. Nehemiah said, No. Everyone get their sword and dagger on their hip. Hey, I think it'll be okay, Pastor. We missed this Sunday. I think it'll be okay if we kind of put the Bible aside for a little bit. No. You keep a watch. You keep a watch. There's people looking to you and I, looking at us and saying, hey, I want to get some advice from them, but are we where we're supposed to be to give advice? I want to get some help from that person, but am I where I'm supposed to be to give that help? Oh, notice this. Okay, I must keep going. Let's keep going. Chapter 6, if you will. I like this. Go to chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass. Chapter 6. When Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Now, again, just these parenthetical statements like that there, it's a testimony to the integrity of the Word of God. It's a testimony to the integrity of Nehemiah. He says, I want to be as honest as I can be here. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, hey, come let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. And I answered them after the same manner. Then Sanballat, his servant, said unto me, sent his servant, in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, and it was reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith, it that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. Now, they get so petty and so foolish that they say, okay, well, if you won't come down off the wall, we're going to send a letter to the king and saying you're rebelling against him. Now, remember, he was a cupbearer to the king. He was a friend to the king. We're going to send a letter to the king and say, you're trying to rebel against the king and start your own little kingdom over here and make yourself the king of Jerusalem. It's just petty. It's little, isn't it? But notice the decline to follow. The decline to, no, we're not going to follow you. Notice it's a downward progression. Come down off the wall. Now, if you study this in your Bible, you know that anytime you step outside the will of God, it's always down. Remember Jonah. If you study the book of Jonah, it's pretty fascinating. But he went down, remember, to the boat, down to the ship, got on the ship. Well, what happened? They eventually threw him overboard, and he went down in the sea, and then he went down in the whale. It wasn't until he repented and said, Lord, I repent of my sin, my rebellion, and I turn back to you, and I will do what you want me to do, that he was, pardon my language, but he was vomited upward. He went up onto the seashore, and then he went, notice, up into the city. When you do the will of God, you go up. When you decline and stop following the Lord, you go down. You know that. It's downward. It's always down when we serve self. It's always downward when we serve the world. It's always down when we serve Satan. I'm reading a little pamphlet. Not a pamphlet. It's a book. It's about maybe 100 pages, just a little book. But by a Puritan, one of the Puritans back in the 16th centuries, these Puritan fathers. His name is Jeremiah Burrow. Fascinating. He died very early, died at like 46 years old or something. But he wrote a little booklet on prosperity and contentment and the will of God. Can I be prosperous? Can I still have contentment? And his first thing he writes in chapter 1 is, it's amazing that the people that are so full, that have the money and wealth and fullness, what are they? They're the most empty people. Now, he wrote this back in 15-something. 1540 something. It's amazing to me that the people, now today we have these people that have 56 cars, 14 houses, millions of dollars, and they're the most empty people you'll ever meet in your life. Isn't that true? Why the highest suicide rate is among people that are in a certain tax bracket. Okay, they're very high up. Now you think about that. You go down. Outwardly, you're going up with success. Inwardly, you're going down with emptiness. He says, I will not come down. Notice again verse 3 in chapter 6, how he says and puts this. And we've studied this before, but very interesting. I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work. Now notice that's serving. Are you doing a great work for the Lord? Number one. So that I cannot come down. It doesn't say I won't come down. Nehemiah could have said, I won't come down to you. I'm doing a great work. I'm serving the Lord in the local church. I'm faithful. I won't come down. Doesn't say that. It says I cannot come down. See, it removes all responsibility. Nehemiah is actually saying, if I were to come down off this wall, I would be in direct disobedience to God and His will. See, that's what we need to get in our minds today and in our hearts. I can't come down. It's not I won't. No, I won't cheat on her. No, I won't leave her. No, I won't quit. No, I won't give in. No, I won't. Get rid of the word won't and put the word can't in there. Just say, I can't do it. I just can't do it. I can't do it. God will not allow me to do it. I've settled in my heart. I know whom I have believed, Paul said, and I'm persuaded that He's able. Have you been persuaded yet? Have you given in to the Lord? Say, Lord, I understand You're in control. I trust You. But notice that. I won't come down. I just refuse to do it. The story was put out in a local newspaper of a man who, when his apartment building caught on fire, and the cameras were there, and they looked up on the third floor, and he was there standing, and he was holding open the door that exited out to the side to the stairs that went down, the exit, emergency exit. He was standing there holding the door open like this, smoke billowing out, fire raging, and all of his tenants, all of his neighbors were just filing out the door, going out the door, going out the door. And finally, after about 30 minutes, the man finally peels away from the door and gets down the stairs himself. I mean, he was just engulfed smoke, you know, he was burnt up, coughing. And they came and said, "Sir, you're a hero. You're a hero. I mean, you helped all of your people get out of that apartment building. What was in you that you did that?" I mean, they just, you know. He said, "To be honest with you, my coat was stuck on the door. I couldn't get out. My coat was stuck on the latch. I kept trying to get out, but I just couldn't get out. Finally, I just ripped it off, and it gave way." He was a local hero. There's a little bit behind it. There was something there that said, "Listen, it's not that I won't, it's that I can't, okay? I would leave. I don't care about these neighbors. They're always keeping me up, and I don't like any of them. It's not that I won't. Man, I would have peeled out of here, been the first one out, down on the grass. I can't. There's something holding me back. There's something keeping me here. I don't understand why we're still here at this church, but there's something keeping me here. I don't understand why we're still faithful here. There's something keeping me here. There's something here." And it's when you give your heart to the Lord. "Lord, take my life and let it be. I want to serve you." God will do all that he can. He's limitless. He can do everything. He'll do everything he can to keep you in the will of God. Remember that. It's us. Now notice very quickly here. There's deceit recognized. They began in chapter 6, verse 8. And they begin to be deceitful with him. They sent unto him, saying, verse 8, "There's no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart." Notice that. Remember, they say, "We're going to threaten you. We're going to go tell the king that you're trying to rebel." No, Hey, listen. He says, "I want you to come back and understand. I'm not trying to do, you're feigning these things out of your mouth. You're a liar. You're lying about this. We've not done these things." Paul says to Timothy, "Beware of Alexander the coppersmith. He's done me much evil." We don't know exactly what Alexander the coppersmith did, but I want to tell you something. He did a lot of things to Paul. He hurt Paul. He betrayed Paul. He slandered Paul. We don't know what he did. But Paul says, "Beware thou also of this man," and he names him by name. People don't like to name names. We get into trouble. But we ought to name names. Now you go back, we'll get to this, and we might not get to it today. But at the closing letter of Nehemiah, he names the names of everyone that had transgressed, everyone that had shacked up with a non-Jew. They weren't supposed to do this. And they disobeyed Nehemiah's command, and they disobeyed God's command. Nehemiah makes a list of all. How'd you like to have your name recorded for all of eternity in the Bible for what you did wrong? But he names names. Alexander did me much wrong. You remember John comes and he says, "Diotrephes loveth to have the preeminence, and he won't let the letter I wrote to you at the church be read publicly because he wanted to have the preeminence." Diotrephes is evil. Diotrephes is not somebody you can trust in the church there. Beware of him. Paul goes on to talk about Jannes and Jambres. They withstood Moses. These two individuals in the Old Testament. He gives a name to them. They withstood Moses. Absalom withstood David, lied about David, his own father, to try to get the kingdom. You have Haman that lied to Esther and tried to get the kingdom and tried to commit genocide and kill all the Jews. Joseph's brothers threw him in the well and lied about Joseph and later came begging on their hands and knees to Joseph. And Joseph, in a moment where he said, "I have all power." And by the way, listen, your enemies at one point in your life or another, they may come to you and say, "I need help." And as a child of God, we have an opportunity to put our foot on their neck and go, "Remember me?" We don't do that, do we? We go, "Yeah, I'll help you. Although, listen, you treated me very poorly, I'll help you. You badmouthed us, you left our church, you badmouthed us and our church, I'll help you. I'll be there for you." Notice that. There's a man in the Old Testament by the name of Doeg the Edomite. Remember him? David comes running from Saul, comes to the temple. He says, "I need help." And he looks over at Doeg the Edomite sitting over there listening. And he later will go tell Saul, and Saul will come and persecute. And remember, he kills all of the prophets, all the men of God there. And David said, I knew when I saw Doeg the Edomite sitting there, I knew he was a tattletale. I knew he was a no good, down whatever. I knew it. The liar. The enemies of God will lie about you. They will betray you. They will throw stones at you. We keep going. Notice we're focused on serving. The distortion. He says, hey, let's meet in the house of God in verse 10. Meet us in the house of God. What are they doing? Hiding behind religion. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Remember, by their fruit you shall know them. You may pastor a church of 60,000 people. Where's your fruit? You may say you're the greatest author, Christian author, putting out book after book. I want to tell you something. Where's the fruit? You live in a $16 million mansion, and you're asking poor people to give to you online. There's a problem. I have a problem with that. We understand and say, listen, they're saying, hey, come meet with us in the house of worship, in the house of God. There's a distortion of truth. My friends, you got to know their fruit. What is their fruit? Notice the dedication to finish. They said, we finished. We will fight. Notice, we'll arise. We'll keep going. We'll apply the whole armor of God. As I bring this last point here, we'll be done. He strengthened. They completed the task. Notice chapter 6 and verse 15 here, just a few more verses. It says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month. In 52 days. Now, if you know anything about construction, that's amazing timing. That's astounding timing. With what they had very little tools. They had very little equipment. They had very little material to work with. 52 days. It came to pass when all our enemies heard thereof, and all, notice, the heathen that were about us saw these things. They were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of God. You think? I like that. The enemies of God. Well, I guess this was the work of God. I guess so, man. I don't know. That's crazy. Finished 52 days. They didn't even know what they were doing. Nobody knows how to do anything over there. And boy, 50, do I think so? That's exactly what we're trying to do. Astound the unbelievers. Astound the heathen with the power of God. But we've got Christians today that don't want to exercise faith in God. They're too weak. They're too frail. They're coddled to sleep. Well, I would, but I would do that. But what? I'm too full of myself. What? I'm too satisfied with serving self. I want people to serve me hand and foot. I want this. No, he says, listen, we're strengthened to finish the task. In 2008 and 2009, the great housing market crash happened. You remember that maybe. Whole subdivisions were abandoned and left as ghost towns. I mean, whole subdivisions, hundreds of houses in a subdivision, multi-million dollar homes, half finished, left as a ghost town. Even today, they're still there, ghost town, half finished. And they won't sell them. They can't sell them. They're all stuck in problems. They're suing each other and all kinds of insurance problems. They're all stuck in all of these issues. Didn't finish. Never got to finish. These major builders went under. They filed for bankruptcy. They have all kinds of issues that they're dealing with even today. All these things. Why? They never got to finish. Nehemiah finished. God's way and God's timing is always best. See, God's timing may seem difficult. God's timing to you and your family seem a little off. Lord, we'd like to get this done, but it's not happening. Lord, we'd like this to happen, but it's not going to happen. It doesn't seem like, I mean, we've been waiting and waiting, Lord. I mean, what's it going to take? Remember, God's way and God's timing is always perfect. Easy for me to say, I know that. Hard for you to live. But God's timing is always perfect. They realized that it could have only been done if we worked together. We work together. We finish the job together. We're likened to sheep in the Bible. Sheep stick together. The only defense sheep have is what? Sticking with the flock. When you abandon the flock, you're prime pickings for the coyote, for the wolf. You stay with the flock. You stay with the flock. Stay with the church. Stay helping. Stay guiding. Amos says it threefold or twofold. He uses two different terms there. Of a cord is not quickly broken. You have a rope that's twisted with three different twists in it, three different ropes together. It's not going to be easily broken, but you take one of those cords by itself and it can become very frail and brittle quickly. And they come back lastly and realigned back to God's word. Realigned back. Oh, if I had time this morning, I don't have time to read all of it. But jump over to chapter 8 very quickly here and we'll read this. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring, notice, the book of the law of Moses. Bring us the book. Bring us the Bible. The Lord commanded Israel. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with the understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. How'd you like to have a church like that? We'd have a long, long service. You say, Brother Tim, hurry up here, okay? Before the men and the women, those that could understand in the ears of all the people were attentive under the book of the law. Under the book of law. I like verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they made for this purpose. He says, now, let's come all out into the street now. God's accomplished what he said he would. He helped us build the wall and restore it. Now let's come out in the street and let's get back realigned to the Word of God. Get back to the Bible. Our churches don't need more gimmicks. Our churches don't need more bells and whistles, we were saying today. Our churches don't need more glitter and gold. Our churches need the Bible. Our churches don't need more singing. Our churches don't need more worship. I'm all for worship. I think we ought to have worship. But when you have 45 minutes of worship and 20 minutes of preaching, there's a problem. When you have this promotion of these activities, and it's all about activities Monday through Friday, and then we get to Sunday, and everyone goes, oh, it's church time. I guess we'll go into church. I guess we'll listen to the preaching. There's a problem. We have something backwards. Let's get back to the Bible. We don't need more of these things. We need a realignment to God's word, a realignment to his way. Just like the cruise control on your vehicle. That cruise control, you hit set. Even our modern vehicles, the newer vehicles, they have what's called the cruise control assist or whatever it is. You set that thing, it'll brake for you. If you go to change lanes, it'll beep for you. It drives for you, basically. But our cruise control, what's it do? You hit a hill, it downshifts. You go down a hill, it downshifts again. It sets, and it's trying to get to what? The set speed you put it at. For some of us, 85. No, for some of you, 75. You set it at 70 miles an hour, it's going to do everything it can to stay at 70 miles an hour. It does everything it can. My friends today, let me say something. You may need to downshift a little bit. Okay, you need to wake up. You may need to wake up a little bit. You may need to get a little bit more serious. I know your garden is special. I know your trees and your plants are special, okay? I know your job is very important. I know sleep, for some of you, is very important because you get very little of it. I know you've got a lot going. I know you're trying to start your business. I know you got, but listen, get back realigned to the Word of God. Everything else will fall into place. These things are very important to us. How much time have you spent in God's Word this week? How much time have you spent in prayer this week? Oh, preaching to myself. How much time have we taken and said, listen, like cruise control, I'm hitting a hill right now, Pastor. I better downshift. I need to get a little bit more serious about some things. I need to get rid of some things out of my life and get more into the Word of God. Oh, we're going down a hill. Hey, things are going pretty well right now. No time to stop. No, it's time to get serious. I need to be careful and cautious or else I'll get too fast. I need to slow down a little bit. I need to look around and see what's going on. Lotus, he says, I want to follow the Word. Let's get realigned back to it. Recharging our batteries. Get back to where we're supposed to be. So many people that are critical and that are judgmental are the ones that are doing the very least. Sanballat and Tobiah were down, standing, sitting in the shade, criticizing people up on the wall that were sweating and working. It's just like the average football game. You got 11 people on the field, 60,000 people in the stands, and what are they doing? Criticizing. Oh, why'd you run the ball that way? Why'd you drop the ball? If you had a 350-pound linebacker coming at you, but you got an overweight guy with two beers sitting on the, I'd have done it differently if that was me. Isn't that like us? Well, are you helping us out? I don't know why. We need more people here in our church. Are you helping us out? Are you helping us reach people? Have you tried to pray or call or text or come out, pass out our gospel tracts or write an invitation out to somebody? Have you done any of that? But you want to sit and criticize the church. We ought to do things differently. Hey, if you got any opinions or something, let me have them. Let me know. But I'm telling you, people sit and they say they want to criticize. That's Sanballat and Tobiah. They want to sit and criticize. We get back aligned to the scriptures. Oh, I like that. And they that wait will renew their strength. The word wait means to serve. It's an active word. It's an action-oriented word. Wait. It's not pausing. Wait, I'm just waiting on the Lord, brother. No, you're going to get in trouble. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. No, you get active. I'm serving the Lord. I'm waiting for Him to show me what to do. Lastly, let me say this very quickly here, and I'll stop. I found this interesting story that the longest working Burger King employee, now don't raise your hand to Burger King, okay? The longest working Burger King employee in their history was a man by the name of Kevin Ford, who worked as a cook and a cashier at a local Burger King for 27 years without missing a single day. In 27 years, never called out sick, never, longest employee they've ever had. For his long employment there, he came to the point of retirement at the age he was, and for that retirement party, Burger King gave him a goodie bag with cookies, candy, and a coffee cup. He didn't put it, an employee was filming him and said, "What'd you get? What'd you get? What'd they send you?" He opened it up and said, "Here, let's," real humble man, "this is what I got." It went viral. People were outraged. 27 years working in the same place. They gave him a stinking coffee cup. They got online and they did their thing, you know, the GoFundMe and all that. They raised $400,000 for this guy. I'm thinking of doing something like that myself. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to try to do something to raise $400,000. With that money, that poor man went out and bought his first house and started a food truck. He bought a food truck and started his own business. I thought about, what a great story. Now, I don't know how he's doing today, but do you ever feel that way? Serving the Lord, coming to church faithfully, driving 45 minutes to church? Really? I mean, we drove that way. Good night, that's a long trip. Do you ever feel that way, serving the Lord? You're trying to be faithful, but you don't feel well. You're just physically not feeling well, but you're trying to be faithful. The discouragement around you, all those things. No one recognizes what you do. I want to tell you something, friends. He knows what you're doing. He's recognizing what you're doing. You may not get a reward now, but we're not looking to that. I don't care what you have to say. I don't care what you think. I'm going to serve the Lord. I want Him to be pleased. And people will hand you a stinking coffee cup for your rewards. Pastor won't acknowledge what you've done. Your friends and spouses won't acknowledge what you've done. They'll give you a stinking goodie bag. But listen, your reward's in heaven. And God will do a great work, and you will get rewarded, like we talked about in our song. We'll reward, all hail the power of Jesus' name. We know and understand that that day's coming. Our rewards are not here. You may not have the fanciest of things, but God knows. You may not have the right motives all the time. God knows. You may have a great spirit and heart. You want to serve with no recognition, which, by the way, is most of you in here. You serve without recognition. And if I recognize you or do something, you get upset. You don't want recognition. That's the heart of a true child of God. So I want to encourage you and thank you for being so faithful. Thank you for serving. I want you to pray this week. Say, "Lord, how can I serve better? What could I do more?" Some of you are doing so much. I want to ask you, pray and ask the Lord, what could I do? Your work schedule, I know, is hectic and you don't have a lot of time, but ask the Lord, "Lord, what could I do?" Are you serving somewhere now? Are you serving? Are you just kind of floating around, not sure where to go, what to do? Hey, why don't you get involved here and serve here? We need people to serve. I know our church is going to grow. I say this all the time. I believe the best is yet to come for this church. I mean, you think about it. We're in an area right now that is being, the population is growing. We've got people moving out here like crazy. We have a beautiful church building God gave to us. We have everything. We have everything. I believe the sky's the limit. But we have to trust the Lord. We have to work. We have to keep going. Pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness to be here. Would you stand with me, please?